For those of you that don't know, I'm Russ or Russell. My wife back here is Denise. And we're, if you could tell from the accent, we're not from Ireland. Before Denise and I, before, good morning. I didn't see you come in. Before we lived in Galway, we lived in Denver, Colorado. And Colorado is known, one of the things Colorado is most known for are the Rocky Mountains. And Denver is located right at the spot where the mountains begin and where the plains end. And where we lived on the west side of Denver, we were right up against the foothills and we had really easy access to get up into the mountains. So another thing that Colorado is known for is its high peaks. And the high peaks in Colorado, they're called 14ers because to be a high peak, the peak has to be over 14,000 feet in elevation, which is around 4,200 meters. So not the highest, but they are quite high. So there are 53 14ers in Colorado, and so there's a lot to choose from. And naturally, in a place like Colorado, climbing a 14er is one of the more popular outdoor activities. I've climbed a few, more like seven, not anything like 53. I've climbed a couple with my brother, where it's just me and my brother, Brad. Maybe we did one or two like that. But mostly, when I've climbed a 14er, it's been with a large group, usually like a group of youth from our church. Now, climbing a 14er is hard. It's not the hardest thing that there is, but it is hard enough. The climb is long. It's several hours in each direction, and you're getting up and you're beginning your climb before the sun is up. It's steep. The trail is often poorly marked, or maybe it's not even marked at all. For example, when you get to a boulder field or something somebody has to know how to get across the boulder field to get to the right spot. But mostly, what becomes challenging climbing a 14er is the elevation. At this high elevation, the air is very thin, and so you don't get the amount of oxygen into your lungs that you're accustomed to. You get lightheaded, you dehydrate very, very easily, which can result in altitude sickness, and you get very tired. So people that climb 14ers often, they know what to expect, and they're prepared. And what they know, what always happens when you're climbing with a group, is as the longer the day goes on, the more as you're climbing up this mountain, the group that you're with starts to spread out along the trail. And so you have the more fit and the faster climbers that are going on ahead, and then you have maybe the less fit, the slower, the inexperienced climbers that are starting to fall behind. And so what happens is these experienced climbers that are prepared and that they've done it many times and they know what to expect, what happens is they start to slow down. They'll fall back. Sometimes they'll even turn around and walk downhill for a period of time to meet up with the slower climbers. And what they do with the slower climbers is they're going to help out. They're going to help them out. This could mean offering first aid. If someone's injured, it could be offering electrolytes for someone that has become dehydrated and is getting altitude sick. It could be carrying someone's bag so that they can let go of their burden for a time. But what it always means, what helping the less experienced climbers always means, is that this more experienced climber is this small voice of encouragement. You're doing great. Look out, look how far you've come already. We're close to a spot where we can rest. It's just a little bit further. So, for an experienced climber, getting to the top of the mountain isn't necessarily the top priority. More important than summiting the peak themselves is they want to help others summit along with them. Now, it's a bit on the nose, but this is a metaphor for life, right? That I'm giving this illustration for. And so life can be a bit rough, right? Things in life don't always go our way. Living in a world that wants to distract us from following Christ can be hard. And sometimes we're discouraged. Like someone climbing a mountain, sometimes we think it might be easier to give up and just turn away. And like climbing the mountain, it's nice to have someone come alongside and walk with you, step by step, giving those small words of encouragement to help you on your way. And maybe there's a couple people nodding. I feel like maybe you can identify with this, and you've experienced this in your life. Maybe this morning you're asking, where can I be encouraged in my faith? Where can I be encouraged in my walk with the Lord? Now, the passage today is it's Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 25. The passage today is very application-oriented. And so in what we're going to read, the author is making a series of statements designed to motivate the listener from knowledge about God into action. So we're looking at this author that's trying to motivate us from knowledge about God to action. So normally when we look at Scripture, there are two things we want to look for. After we read and understand the passage, we want to ask, what does this tell me about God? And then we ask, what am I meant to do? Now sometimes our human nature is, I want something to do. So sometimes we want to skip the part about God. What does this tell me about God? And we go straight to the part where we see, like, well, what am I meant to do? What do I do today? Give me a checklist item. So we like to encourage you. We like to encourage ourselves as we read Scripture. Before we think about what are we going to do, what am I going to do, we need to think about, what does this tell me about God? What is God telling me about himself here? Now today we're going to skip that part. Because, well, we'll talk about it briefly, but like we're going to not spend as much time on what does this tell me about God, because we're in this series about the one another's, right? And this series is we're looking at the different ways that we can behave and interact with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. So, because this is largely action-oriented, and the author is seeking to motivate his audience to action, we're going to mostly look at what does he want the audience to do. What does he want the audience to do? And so my aim this morning is to be more practical than maybe we normally would be, and we're going to look at practical things that we can do as we live together, brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay. So now we'll get to the text. We're going to see what Hebrews has to say about encouragement and being encouraged. So this is Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. It'll be up on the screen as well. The author says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So, a little bit of context so that we can understand what's going on here. In chapter 10, we're coming to the end of the main teaching part of Hebrews, the end of the main argument. And so we have this therefore at the beginning of verse 19. And the author he's taking various threads, various arguments that he's been making throughout the book, and he's starting to pull them together into this action-oriented section. And we're going to learn a lot more about these arguments later in the spring, because when we're done with Hebrews later in the spring, when we're done with Genesis, which is where we are now, later in the spring, we're going to be teaching through Hebrews. So we'll learn more about that later. We'll get back to that. But for now, two of the arguments that the author makes are what we need that those are the arguments we need to be aware of this morning. So the first one we're going to be aware of this morning is the author makes the argument that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, and the second one is that Jesus is the eternal high priest. So looking at 19, therefore, or because Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, he has opened a way to God that was not available to us before. And because Jesus is the eternal high priest, always interceding for us, because of these things, we can with confidence do three things. Number one is verse 22. We can draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. As the perfect sacrifice, Jesus makes us pure and holy, able to approach God with clean hearts and confident faith. Number two, the second thing that we can confidently do is verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So Jesus, as the good and eternal priest who always intercedes for us, enables us to hold on, to tightly grip our confession of faith because he is trustworthy. So we've been teaching through Genesis, right? And one of the big theme running through Genesis is that God makes promises and God keeps promises. And because he keeps his promises, we know that we can trust him. And so in the same way here, Jesus has fulfilled the promise of a savior. He's filled the promise of a new covenant. Therefore, we know Jesus is trustworthy. And we are right in believing that Jesus will do what he says he will do. So because of who Jesus is and what he's done, we can draw near to God, we can persevere in the confession of our hope, which brings us to three, which is where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. So the third thing that we can do, because of who Jesus is and what he's done, this is the call to action. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Consider how we can stir up one another to love and good works. So the emphasis here is on one another. That is, brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to consider, that is, we're going to give thought to each other. We're going to give thought to each other and how we might stir each other up to love and doing good works. So this phrase here, stir up, can rightly be understood as the word provoke. We're to provoke each other to love and good works. And now provoke can have kind of a negative meaning to it or a negative connotation to it, as in provoking the anger of the Lord. Provoking has the idea to it of rousing someone to action almost as if they cannot avoid what they're about to do. So in my case, as a child, I would provoke a younger brother, hoping that he would act out in anger and get in trouble, right? Younger siblings, you may have experienced that. Older siblings, you may have perpetrated that. But here we can take the same idea of provoking and to rouse to action. And but we're doing this in a positive way. We're provoking each other so that the other person may not be able to avoid acting out in love and acting out in good works. So that's what we're meant to do. But what do we do, right? How does this work? So we get a little bit more instruction in the next verse, in verse 25. We do this by not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. So we meet together and we encourage one another. So, a note here on the historical context, the situation that this letter is being written into. So the letter to the Hebrews is likely written to Jewish Christians who have been tempted toward turning away from the faith. We don't know their exact circumstances, but from what is written in the letter, what it sounds like is that there's this temptation to turn away from the faith, and it could be from persecution is what it sounds like, or at least some difficulty that is bringing up this idea that we might turn away, and so we're not meeting. So there's people that are not meeting together, and so the author is writing Hebrews to remind the audience of who Jesus is and what he has done, and to warn them of the consequences of turning away. So when we read, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, it makes sense why the author is saying this. Some of these brothers and sisters are coming into the habit of not meeting with other believers. It seems to avoid some type of suffering. Now, in here, I don't know all of you because some of you are new here today, but here, we're not Jewish and we're not suffering for our faith. And yet, we also face temptation to turn away, right? We have the temptation to not gather together. Now, the reasons might be different that we might be tempted to not gather, but the call is still the same. This message is still important today for us in a different time, in a different place, because when we are tempted to turn away, we must remember who Jesus is and what he's done, which reminds us of the confidence that we have in Christ to draw near to God. And it reminds us of Jesus' faithfulness so we can hold tight to our confession of hope. And the call together and encourage one another still stands. So our temptation to turn away, while not for reasons of persecution, is nonetheless very real. It could be for social reasons, like I don't want to stand out as different from my friends, my coworkers, my classmates. It could be apathy. I just can't be bothered. It could be about resources. Our most precious commodity, more precious than money, is time. The Christian life requires time, and maybe I'm not interested in spending my time this way. So there's many reasons. There are many other reasons even why we might be tempted to turn away, and that's why this message is so important. And we're answering the question, or this is answering the question, what do I need to do to be encouraged in my faith, in my walk with Jesus? So we're talking about gathering, and we're talking about encouraging. What is that even? What is gathering? What does that mean? And encouraging, what do we do? How do we do that? So there's a couple different ways we can think about gathering and that we can think about encouraging. And this is, if you like lists, this is going to be extremely exciting for you. This is going to be a list-oriented multimedia experience that you have never you have never had before. You're going to be amazed. So there's a few different ways to think about it. So we're going to think about what gathering or meeting together, we're going to think about what that means, and we're going to talk about that in terms of what it is and what it isn't. We're going to talk about what gathering together looks like, and then we're going to think about how we can encourage one another when we're gathered. Okay, so meeting together, gathering together, this can be confusing, and so we just want to make sure that we've got some pitfalls addressed, things that we want to avoid. So what it means when we gather together, what this doesn't mean is that you have to come to every event. You don't have to come to the church every time it's open. You don't have to come to every event that we have throughout the week, because when we do this, if you want to do it, that's fine. But like oftentimes this is motivated out of shame or out of fear, and you're doing something because you feel obligated to. And that's not what we want. That's not what this means. So that's one extreme. One extreme is, I think, oh, I have to go to every event that there is at the church. Another extreme that we can go to is that it's a bit like a checklist item. Like, all right, I came on a Sunday, I got in, and I got out. Like, I sat through the thing, I had my coffee, but I didn't talk to anybody. So it's not just like a thing that you do and say, yeah, I technically gathered, so we're all good. It's not a checklist item. And another thing is, it's not only for the church, right? I mean, a lot of us have jobs, or we go to school, or we have friends, and so you might have a workmate that's a Christian, and maybe you have lunch together to encourage one another. So things that gathering together is. You like that? Yeah, okay. So I told you this is going to be amazing. So it's not only for the church, but it is primarily for the church, right? So a different extreme that sometimes we can find ourselves believing, or we see other people that believe this, is, you know, I don't need to go to church because I've got the Bible, I've got, you know, Spotify and my worship playlist, and I've got, you know, my workmates that are Christians, and we gather and have a little Bible study or whatever. And that's not the church. That's not a church. The church is the primary way that we interact with each other as believers. We come together to worship together, to learn together. Something else. Oh, worship. Did I say worship? Worship, learn, encourage. Yeah, okay. We'll get there. So it is primarily for the church, but you can meet with any believer, right? And that's fine. And so these are more like guidelines than hard rules that we're going after. Gathering together means that we're going to be interactive. Like I said, we're not just showing up, getting in, getting out. You know, I got my bit for the day. I heard the message. I got my teaching. And so now I can get out of here. Meeting together is relational. This this is, you know, where we're starting to come to the encouragement part. So these are some things. Hopefully this is helpful. Maybe it's not. I don't know. It was helpful for me anyways to think about and to think through. So this is the ways and means. These are like the things that we can do, to meet together. So like hospitality is a big part of encouragement. You might have someone into your home. But hospitality doesn't have to be just in your home. You could go out to the bar. You could go out for coffee, have a meal. You can do like an affinity-based activity. Like you can go hiking. You can go play golf. Go see a film together, book club. There's all kinds of things that you can do. There are different ways to spend time together, because when we're doing affinity-based things together, we're getting to know each other and starting to build these foundations of relationship. Serving together, I've gotten to know Park quite well. We through serving together at Furbo Baptist Church. Like we'll go out there and do construction projects or landscaping projects or whatever. and have a bit of banter. And it's it and it's really been fun to be able to spend that time with Parik. You know, and that's not what I went out there to do, was to spend time with Parik, but it's one of the reasons that I like to go do that, because, you know, we're hanging out, serving the Lord together and getting to know one another. And of course, you can stick around after church, for the tea, coffee, biscuits, and whatnot. But the main thing is that we're spending time together, because this encouraging one another, this gathering together and building each other up, what it requires is time. So this is the what. These are all the things. These are what we can do. And there's many more things, of course. This is just brainstorming. But so here's a list. Yes. And these are some do's and don'ts. And this is like, Denise and I sat down over the weekend and brainstormed some of these. And these are things, we can call these lessons from the school of life. All the mistakes that I've made in relationships and trying to build relationships with people. And so when we are gathering together and we're interacting and we're building these relationships, this is what brings encouragement to our other brothers and sisters, is when we're living life together. And so when you're with somebody, you want to be present and engaged. You don't want to be distracted, because nothing tells the person that you're with that you don't care about them more than being distracted. Whether it's something else going on in the room, something you have to do later in the day, your phone. I always forget to turn my phone off when I'm meeting with someone until I get the first message, and then I'll throw it on to do not disturb, so that because otherwise the thing is going to beep and I'm going to wonder what it is. Yeah. So what you do is ask questions. Don't assume that you know what somebody's talking about. Especially if somebody's sharing something with you that they're having a hard time with or whatever, don't assume that you know what they mean. Ask questions. If you've ever talked to Mark, the guy that brought you coffee, if you don't know his name, the guy in the green sweatshirt, Mark asks really good questions. He's really good at asking questions and engaging into a conversation with you. So if you've had the pleasure of talking with him, maybe you've learned a few things. Another thing that I've learned from Jason is, what do you mean by that? Like ask for clarification. Clarify, clarify, clarify. And this isn't so that we can get to the root of what somebody's problem is. This is so that we can engage with them and converse with each other and know each other better. So you want to make sure you listen instead of doing all the talking. And I just also want to say, like, this is an aspirational list for me. Like, I'm putting these up here on these are up on the screen because these are the things that I struggle with, right? I love talking. But you need to allow the other person that you're meeting with time to express what they need to express, so that they can feel heard. You want to take your time. Again, this is kind of like being distracted. Like, nothing tells somebody that you're not important to them like seeming like you can't wait to get out of there, right? And I know I'm guilty of this. I'll be talking to somebody. I've done this to many of you, talking to you on a Sunday morning after service, and then I'm distracted by something that's happening in another part of the room, or I'm thinking about equipment that maybe needs to be put away. And it doesn't make people feel cared for. It doesn't make them feel encouraged. You can empathize with people. When someone tells you about something that's happening, like, one of the best things that you can say to them is, "I'm really sorry about that. That sounds really hard." Now, if you're me, or probably most of you in the room, you're like, "Oh man, I just thought of three things that could fix this problem." But that's not what we do. That doesn't help me feel like I'm heard when the person that I have just shared something with wants to fix my problems. It makes me think that they want to fix things. But it doesn't necessarily make me feel cared for. So it's hard, but we want to refrain from trying to fix things. Pray for each other, right? Lift each other up. Take the burdens, the cares of your brothers and sisters, and lift them up to God. Now, there's an asterisk here because this needs a little bit of explanation. I'll pray for you. Now, maybe this is just a pet peeve. I don't know. But I learned long, long ago, don't say, I'll pray for you or I'll be praying for you unless you're going to do it. And when somebody tells us something hard, it can be a bit weird. It can be shocking. We think, oh my gosh, I have to say something. I can't just stand here in silence. Oh, I'll be praying for you. Is that true, though? And so I think what I've found is that when I tell somebody that I'm going to be praying for them and I'm actually going to be doing it, or what I think is better, is I don't say that I'm going to be praying for them and that I do, and then I send them a text message that says, I'm praying for you, right? Then that is letting that other person know that they have come up to my mind later in the week or later in the day, whatever, and that I've remembered enough to take this action to pray. So, yeah. 100% be praying, and we can pray for each other, but we just want to be careful about saying things that we're not going to do just because we feel awkward. Say something else if you feel put on the spot. Just say, yeah, I'm really sorry. That sounds really hard. How do we encourage one another? We can challenge each other. We can call each other out. If you look in your own time, you can look in Hebrews chapter 13 at the beginning of the chapter. There's a list of different kinds of behaviors that I think the author is thinking of. That the author is thinking of when he's or she is thinking about the way that we conduct ourselves within the church. So when we see another one of us. A brother or a sister, engaging in ungodly behavior, call them out. Or even just breaking the rules, call them out. When I was I helped with the camp this last weekend, and I, Denise and I were, helping direct, and so we were very firm with the rules with the leaders. Like when it's quiet time, make sure that all the campers are quiet because some people actually want to read their Bible during quiet time. And then there I was. Flapping my beak in the corner, thinking I was whispering, doing my loud whisper, and one of the other leaders comes to me and says, "Hey, could you please quiet it down, right?" And I loved it because she felt comfortable to come and talk to me. So we can call each other out and challenge each other. Asterisk, this needs some clarification, when we've earned the ability to do so. And that means when we have spent time with a person, and they know that we care for them. We have their best interest in mind. If somebody tells you something that they're struggling with, and your first thing is, "Oh, you're anxious? Don't you know that Jesus says don't be anxious?" I mean, that's not helpful, right? We already know that. So all these things at the top of the list. Which really, most of this is in no particular order, but all of the things above, when we do those things and we are showing and demonstrating to each other that we care for each other and we love each other, then this last part comes in. And then the don't is, don't only challenge people. Because, if I talk to a guy and he's always challenging me on something, that's annoying and it's not encouraging. So, like I said, this is an aspirational list for me. I'm not standing up here with this list because I have all of this down and I do it all well. I don't do this stuff perfectly. But even to say that I don't do it perfectly, I feel like is overselling the situation because I don't do it well at all. But the more that we do it, the more that we practice, the more experience we have, the better we become. So, when I go to encourage someone, when I go to, on the occasion that I go to challenge someone, It's awkward. It's clumsy. I'm not highly experienced at it, but the more that I do it, and when I make mistakes and I have missteps, I learn to become better at it. I become a better listener. I become a better encourager. So when Denise and I lived in Colorado, there's a young man that I used to meet with that I was discipling, and we met every week for 3 years. And meeting with this guy and encouraging him and being in his life and he being in a part of my life and watching him grow in Christ and to grow in maturity, it's one of the greatest things I've ever been a part of. And we met for 3 years because we were committed to gathering and encouraging. But if it wasn't for the commitment, we probably would have stopped meeting together after like 2 weeks because it was super awkward. And I'm telling you this because when we start to do this and to become part and engaged in other people's lives, and we become part of other people's lives, there's a really good chance it's going to be super awkward because you've both talked about it and you've made an agreement, hey, we're going to meet for this period of time, this many times a week or this many times a month or whatever it is. And you know what you're both there for, but you don't really know each other. And so for the first year with this young man that I met with, now I'm an awkward person, so it'd be more awkward for me maybe than you, but it was really awkward for about a year before things really started to click, right? But we stuck with it. And we learned to know each other, to love each other, and to encourage one another. So gathering with someone new can feel risky. It can feel awkward. But there's really, really great value in working through the awkwardness. Now, in Hebrews 25, there's this last phrase in the passage. And it's really important to this message. So we're going to consider how to stir or to provoke one another to love and good works. We're going to meet together. We're going to encourage one another. And we're going to do this all the more as you see the day drawing near. So this phrase, the day, it refers to Jesus' second coming, his return to earth. And there's an urgency here. That we gather to encourage one another, because he says, all the more. This is an urgent statement. We're to do this all the more as we move closer and closer to Jesus' return. Now, this was written 2,000 years ago. So maybe we'd think it's a bit silly that this is presented in an urgent manner. After all, it's been 2,000 years, and Jesus hasn't come back yet. So it makes it urgent. Well, we don't know when Jesus will return. It could be in another 2,000 years. It could be this afternoon. And so it's a bit urgent. And it was interesting just in the break before I came up, I was talking with Mizrek and we were talking about the situation in Ethiopia. And she was telling me how, well, I'm going to tell you something first, actually, because I didn't know this until last week, but there's a big rift. It's like, I think it's called the East African Rift that goes right through Ethiopia. So Ethiopia is on this major fault line. So if you're from America or you're familiar, like in California, there's the San Andreas Fault. So it would be like that, where it's this major fault line. And so what Mizrek was telling me is that as a child, she would hear stories about volcanoes, about earthquakes, but none of this happened. And so it didn't seem like it was that big of a deal or that it was that urgent to be aware of these things. It was just stories from the past. But now, what's happening right now in Ethiopia, suddenly it's become more urgent. So what the author is getting at is that gathering and encouraging one another is vital to our whole as the church. It's vital to our perseverance in the faith. It's vital to our perseverance in the faith. To put it a different way, neglecting together and encourage one another is fatal. To put it another way, there are no lone wolves. The lone wolf dies alone. So this week, or this afternoon, ask yourself, what brother or sister am I encouraging today? What brother or sister am I encouraging this week? And am I willing to put myself out there to encourage my brothers and sisters by my presence, by my actions, and by my words? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us, and that your word, it doesn't change. And God, that what you spoke through the author of Hebrews 2,000 years ago, it's still meaningful and applicable to us today. God, we pray for our church, that we would continue together, not just Sunday mornings, not just official church events, but that we would gather together to encourage one another, to lift each other up, to get into each other's lives, to know each other, so that we can love each other well. Lord, this week, we pray that you would help us to be lights in the darkness to the people around us, the people that don't know you, as we go out into the world. Lord, the people that we know, that are our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors, if we know them, any of them that are believers, they just don't happen to come to this church, Lord, I pray that you would have times set aside for us this week that we can encourage those believers as well. Teach us to know you more. Teach us to love you more. These things we pray in your name. Amen.